Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where we talk about the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and Pastor Ted is not with me today, but I'm not doing it by myself. I am joined by some friends from Hope Community Bible Church in Spring Hill, Florida. Ted and I get together once a month with a small network of pastors, so I thought I'd have some of them come on the podcast and talk about the importance of community. We respond to a passage from Acts 4 about community, and we all share our own experience of what kingdom community can be. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 20 of the Zach Pod. Hello, everyone. I'm joined today by my friends from Hope Community Bible Church. Let's just go around the circle and introduce ourselves. We'll start with you.
I'm Dean Lancaster. I'm the lead pastor there.
Okay, and how long have you been pastoring?
There since 2018.
How long have you been pastoring, though?
Since 1985.
Okay, it's about 1,000 years, more or less, it feels like.
Roughly 1,000 years.
Okay, and?
Willem Antonio Diker. I'm the intern over at Hope Community Bible Church, and I've been there since 2021. Currently, I'm in charge of the band for a contemporary worship service. And then the other or main portion of what I do is with the kids ministry that we hold at a local elementary school.
Great. And then we also have
Jamie Rodriguez. Unlike the two gentlemen I'm with here, I spent 33 years in the secular world in the automotive industry. And later in life, started heeding the calling of the Lord and became an elder at our church for a while. And then we created a new position, which nobody's heard of before, called spiritual life coordinator. And that's what I do. And don't ask me what that is.
Hopefully you know.
Yeah, no. No one else does. It was, you know, what I learned is, you know, God gave me skills in the secular world and he finds ways to make those valuable. So I think administratively, I have a lot of skills with dealing with how to get things done mm-hmm. and different processes that the Lord's used.
Yeah, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. And so how long have you been an elder and how long have you been the spiritual life coordinator?
I've been an elder for about 3 years and the spiritual life coordinator for 2.
Okay.
I like to think of his job as if someone comes to our church, Jamie assesses where they're at in their walk with Jesus. Do they have one? And then if so, how far have they progressed? And how does he bring to bear the resources we have to couple with that person's need? So we have a lot of people that come in from, they're retired, so they've been in church volunteering for years. So Jamie, in our context, will say, okay, what's your gifting? What's worked in the past for you? Or here's some things that we're doing. Where would you like to plug in? And that's what the coordinator of the spiritual life does for us, really. It's just without him, people would just kind of flail until they found something.
Right.
Jamie is the person that stands in the gap and says, here's what we need, or here's what we're offering, and here's what you need.
That sounds so needed. I think it's really filling a need in the church. It sounds like you have to do a lot of work with people. Were you always like a people person?
Very much so. And I think, actually, I wasn't when I was young, but my job forced me into that role. And I could see where it's used now. I was in a position where I had to really read people and react to what their wishes, desires are. So it taught me to just pay close attention and to come to people where they are, because that's what I had to do for a living. And so what's beautiful about our church is we have an incredible amount of missionaries and just people who've been long in their walk, maybe because they're retired and they're in Florida and they're gearing down. Well, I kind of get to refan those flames a little bit. I don't really take credit for that, but I think as a team here with the three of us men, that's ultimately what I see happening. It's fun to see people get excited about their faith again, who walked in it for so long, and I want to say they're comfortable. We don't get them uncomfortable again. We get them excited again.
Yeah,
that's right.
No, I think that's great.
And conversely, Willem Antonio, he stretches us. He takes us to places we probably wouldn't normally go.
Really?
With the demographic we have. We have a largely retired demographic. That's the front door God gave us to the church. So we don't have any children on campus. We don't have any youth on campus. We're a growing congregation. That sounds so incongruous because we're growing through the senior adult ministry. And Willem Antonio, I'm 62, and I'm the last generation that probably grew up with hymns. Mm-hmm. Most people now are growing up with the contemporary style that Willem Antonio has. So when they retire, and they're starting to retire now, come and that music that he does speaks to them. Mm. So he takes us in places we wouldn't normally go.
Yeah.
Mm. So both the guys that are on staff are there for specific reasons, and they just fit hand in glove with what God's asked him to do. So
yeah, that's what it seems like. Seems like you guys make a good team.
I think the importance is to have diverse, you know, ideas. You can't just have a bunch of people who think exactly the same way. Mm. And when they work together well, they can reach people from all different perspectives.
Kind of on that point, I'm thinking of what you said about diversity. One of the things, the reason that we hang out is we're part of, it's called RLN, which I think stood for Regional Leadership Network.
Network, I think.
Yeah. That was an initiative started by our denomination, which ended, it's about as fast as it started. Like they started it 1 month and then about 2 months later, they were like, never mind. But we started meeting together and enjoyed it. So we decided to keep meeting. And so we've been meeting a couple years together now, once a month. Not just the four of us, it's usually like 8 to 10 of us that get together once a month. Dean coordinates it. Lately, we've been meeting here at Zephyr Hills. It's such a great time of fellowship and community that I think all of us really enjoy. And that's kind of what I wanted to chat about today was community, pastoral or church leadership community, and why you feel that's important. I mean, why we keep getting together, you know, why do we keep meeting even though we don't have to?
I love the idea of community, and I love community enacted because community is so essential to the life of the believer. Mm. Now, I was talking with the worship band a little bit about it. Community is so important in so many different aspects. For one, you know, when you are personally struggling or going through a hard time, how important is it to have people around you that are supporting you and helping you out? When somebody else is struggling, how important is it for you to step out and support them? And then also this idea of having a network of believers who are growing together, building up their faith, growing in the Lord, standing by one another as they pursue Christ is just, it's a beautiful picture.
I've always found ministry lonely. I just, you know, and that's just the reality of it. And there's I'm not complaining. That's my, you know, that's where God has me. But one of the realities is that for most of my career, I was a single staff pastor. I didn't have a staff. So it was just me. And I'd tell my problems to my wife or somebody like that. And that was great. But it was always envied those who lived close enough to be able to correspond with other ministers.
Right.
I personally find that very encouraging.
Yeah.
I like the input of other pastors. I like the fact that they're facing some of the same obstacles or going through some of the same joys that I experience.
Yeah, well, there's commonality, you know, that you don't have with that many other people outside of our profession. And I appreciate what you said too about it being a lonely place, especially without a staff, because there's so much that's on you if you're the sole leader of the church. That the picture of the pastor, the one person standing up and talking while like all the other people are listening. Right. There's this divide between where you stand and where they stand. And even if we don't have a serious hierarchy and we're trying to break that down, there's still a distance or a removal. And people are coming to you with problems in a lot of cases that then you can't really share with others. And yeah, it can be, I think, a really lonely place.
Yeah, I really appreciate, you know, what William Antonio Dean said and you really. And that's what I wanted to bring to the table. It's that, yes, we need a community, but it's a special community who understands each other's plight. You know, you're held to a higher standard. Every little thing you do can be judged, and there's a lot of pressure with that. So to be able to be around a group of men who get it, we can relax and just hang out, and it relieves a lot of the tension that we have to deal with sometimes.
Yeah. If most of your relationships are with people that you're ministering to, then having some relationships outside of that where, hey, I'm not your pastor. Actually, I'm a pastor, but you're not looking to me for counsel or whatever. You can find that in friendships and stuff, but your friends, if they're not also pastors, might not have that shared understanding.
I think the key is to be intentional. When I was a rural pastor, I had to intentionally engage with people outside my congregation. And one of them was another pastor in the area. And that was, for me, important. Here, it's being in a denomination where it already had kind of a structure, the RLN, that was great.
Yeah, and along with the same idea of community and being able to support one another, you know, passages that come to mind, 1 Corinthians 12, and then also, I forget what chapter, but in Ephesians, this idea of having different giftings. Mm. You know, we talked about how the three of us on staff have different gifts in the sense of we fill different roles because we have different giftings from the Lord. And that's also so important because when you're only functioning alone, you're functioning out of your gifts, but you're missing some aspects of things that others could be providing. I really enjoyed the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yeah. And within the book, he talks about this idea of fellowship. and how it's not guaranteed, which for me really stuck out. And I mean, I took that class that had that book in it years ago, but it really stuck out that we're so privileged in where we are and where we live to be able to have community around us and other believers that come alongside us to support us. And sometimes, like Dean was saying, as a minister, you have to be intentional about seeking that out. And sometimes being one of the people on staff or pastor, there are certain limitations there of how you can relate to some of the people within the congregation.
Yeah, how much they'll even share with you, right? Because a lot of times they're like, well, this they'll be open until the pastor's there. And then it's like, oh, yeah. Lock it down. Like they think we're going to judge them or I don't know. The whole reason we're there is to help them. So I don't know why they don't want to, but they don't. Yeah.
Uh-oh, the pastor walked in the room. Yeah. Oh, everybody.
That is something I enjoy as a lay person. They are more comfortable with me.
Sure.
And you know, they're gonna act different in front of Dean, the pastor, than they will with me. And it goes along with the diversity of, you know, if Dean were to just choose somebody like him, we just couldn't serve as well.
Right.
You know, we'd just be less dynamic. And I think it's risky sometimes. Some real neat stuff can come out of it by being diverse and seeing things from different angles. And
yeah. I find that when we get together, even though we're all in a similar position of like church leadership, let's say, or spiritual leadership, there's still different levels of experience, different types of experience, right? I was on the mission field for 10 years. Another guy was a pastor in one place for, you know, 25 years. Very different, like a different set of experiences. And that's so rich to get together and, you know, meet around scripture. So we can meet around a topic and talk about an idea, and we all have diverse perspective that we can all grow from, you know, because I didn't have that experience that you had, right? But also looking at scripture is like that. You know, when we get around scripture, and it doesn't matter how smart I am or how intense I am studying it, I'm still just me. And I'm never going to get the full picture without the body of Christ, because I need William Antonio's perspective, I need Dean's perspective, I need Jamie's perspective to get the full picture of what God's saying to us, right? In our culture, I think we kind of step away from that. It's about your personal walk with God. But community, I have found, is like the best place to study scripture and to remind myself of how God's alive in all of us, right? And not just me. And I definitely find that to be something I get out of our RLN meetings too. So Ted and I have been preaching through the book of Acts at our church this year. We're going to look at a piece of Acts chapter 4 together that is about community and just kind of respond to it together, see what jumps out at you. This is in Acts chapter 4, just to remind you, Peter and John in chapter 3 have healed somebody and talked about the resurrection. It's made the Sadducees really mad. They get arrested by the temple cops, put in jail for the night. And the Sadducees, the leaders, tell them, hey, just stop doing what you're doing. Stop saying what you're saying. Stop doing what you're doing. And they're like, we're not going to do that. And there's kind of this threatening vibe. Then they go back to the fellowship of believers and they pray. And they pray this really selfless prayer, you know, God, make us bold. God, do healing and miracles and let your word go forth. And then pick up in verse 31. So this is Acts chapter 4, 31 to 37. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Yeah, pretty famous passage about the community of believers in the early church. There's one at the end of Acts chapter 2, and then this one is here at the end of Acts chapter 4. Luke talks about their community twice, and I know you guys are familiar with this passage, but when we're thinking about community and the purpose, the need for it, what stands out to you from this passage as we read it just now?
I think it really emphasizes a family. You know, this is what a family does for one another. They're not family by blood, but they're family by their faith. And a family supports one another. A family's selfless. So really, that's something I draw from this.
Yeah, family is a type of community that's pretty specific. It's different from friendship. It's different from work buddies, right? Family, I guess, feels deeper, feels closer, more like...
That aspect of unity, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and is a picture of them being united in their faith, which is really huge, because even you just take your life as an example of the places that you're plugged into in the world. How often do you see all the people in charge of those avenues walk in unity? You know, oftentimes all you see is disunity everywhere that you're looking. And, yeah. And the picture you have here of people that are united in their faith is so powerful. I love it.
Yeah, and their unity is so deep that they share what they own. You know, it goes deeper than just the ideas and deeper than words. It goes to their wallet. You know, I'm so close to you that I have no problem giving what's mine is yours, you know.
I like the previous passage, or the passage leading into the one you read. They just got out of jail and they come back to report. And instead of being defeated, they pray for boldness. They're told not to preach, and the church gets together and says, Father, let us be bold. I think that's the unifying thread, that they're praying to God. And they're not going to let the civil authorities stop them from doing what they're supposed to do. When you see God superseding the authority that could put you in jail, and you're going to pledge your allegiance to him and not the government over you, that's unifying. You're all in the same boat at that point. And that's unifying. And yeah. I think once you're unified on that level, then becoming unified on a personal level just follows suit. I mean, they were able to look at somebody and say, I'm going to give you whatever you need, because we're all in the same boat. We're all putting our lives in God's hands because they're going to jail us if we speak. So we're just going to speak louder.
Yeah.
You have that kind of vision, then somebody's physical needs aren't that big of an obstacle. You're already linked to them on something more important than anything, you know, on earth that you need. And I think that's why I love that chapter, because I think it's a call to, if you're unified in Jesus, then everything else kind of follows that.
That's a really great point, Dean, that being on mission together is so unifying, right? If we're all heading in the same direction, they're in that way, they're all moving towards God and surrendering to God. And then you have that other aspect of the threat of outside force that they see in their prayer as being opposed to God, right? And therefore opposed to them if they're on God's team. And so that external force is very unifying, for sure.
Yeah, you brought up also this idea that their unity in heart and mind was expressed also through the giving of what they had. It permeated every aspect of their lives. And towards the end there, verse 36, we learn about Barnabas, who is, he's my favorite Bible character.
Nice.
And just this idea of being a son of encouragement, somebody who is constantly encouraging other people and the people around them, is somebody that I aspire to be. But Dean talked about the verses preceding or before this, and the verses following this as you move into chapter 5 are about Ananias and Sapphira, about how they are judged immediately doing the same thing. You know, they also sell a field just like Barnabas, but they do it with the wrong heart. They're not in that unity of heart that's mentioned earlier on here. You know, even Barnabas and the others that are described in 32 through 34, they're doing this from a pure heart. You know, that the way that they approach supporting others and the needs of others is not something that's coerced in any sense, but they truly are family. They see a need in their community and they move to fulfill it. And that idea of it's just what comes naturally, and it just permeates the culture, is so powerful that they see a need, they meet it.
That's really cool.
Yeah, and that, I think that really comes through the true surrender to God. When you surrender to him, he guides you and you're just obedient, and that flows naturally at that point. The servant's heart come out of everybody and just group together selflessly. No pride, no ego, no status. People just come together and pull together and worship and support.
There's a commentary I really like. I think it's just called The Bible for Everyone. It's a N.T. Wright commentary. And he brings out a point that from this passage that I really like. He goes back to Deuteronomy 15 that describes the practice of Jubilee, you know, every 7 years. And then it's supposed to be like a super Jubilee every 50th year or whatever, 7 times 7, where right, you get back your property that you had to sell. If you had to become a slave, or somebody in your family had to become a slave or a servant to pay a debt, you were released. you know, this radical practice that I don't think we have a lot of evidence that they ever really actually practiced, but it was this idea that in scripture, right? So N.T. Wright, he draws a line from that to Jesus when he stood up in the synagogue to announce his ministry, we say, right? They handed him the scroll and he turned to Isaiah 61. And what's Isaiah 61 about? Reclaiming freedom for the captives and good news for the poor. And it sounds a lot like that language of Jubilee when he's announcing his ministry. And now we look at this and it says, there were no needy people among them. The language in Deuteronomy 15 is there will be no poor among you. What he's suggesting is from Deuteronomy to Isaiah 61 and then Luke 4, where Jesus is announcing, and then here to Acts 4, is that this is an example of the covenant community that God had always intended for his people. Here they are, because all of them are full of the Holy Spirit. Now they're just doing it, not because there's a law or a rule to do it, but because they're full of the Holy Spirit, and that this is what the intention has always been. In Acts, you're going to find a lot of people talking about, hey, well, you're trying to break, like in 6 and 7, they're accusing Stephen of trying to erase the law. They accuse Peter and John of that too, or like talking bad about the temple or talking bad about the law. And I think Luke's point here is that like, this is what the intention always was.
And we get to witness that in our own church bodies. And it's beautiful. Like that's really what I was referring to. It's just amazing.
Yeah. What are some examples of Christian community that you've seen?
What he was just saying, I was going right through my mind as he's saying it. Although sometimes we get in the picture of reading in scripture and forgetting that these things apply to our lives now. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not just things that we're reading about. And it's so neat to see when these things come true. Like even this morning, we were gathered in the kitchen at our church working on a Keurig that somebody had donated. Dean had just mentioned, I don't even know what context he had mentioned, that we were looking for a Keurig to put inside our ministry room. Yeah. We changed the name for it. But somebody within church heard that and, oh yeah, I've got one I could bring in, and just meeting that need. Mm-hmm. My buddy Brandon was in a tough spot recently, and another believer from the church gave him a car because that's what he needed in that circumstance. And seeing these people within our church that they're looking, they're attentive, they see people with needs and they fulfill them. And this idea that there were no needy people among them, that is such a cool picture to see realized in our own churches.
It's selflessness and it's a servant's heart. You know, people give and they hear. We didn't even ask. We don't even ask for things. They may just see, or they may overhear a conversation. Hey, this might be nice. The next thing you know, somebody's providing and somebody's stepping up. So it's so beautiful that you don't even have to ask. People just see and they step up.
I agree. I think when the church is following Jesus step by step, what I'm learning in our current demographic is what I see as an obstacle or problem, other people, because of their wisdom and their life experience, see as opportunities. Mm. And I'm battling my own stuff right now. When something comes up that needs addressing, I love to stick my hand in the sand and just let it blow by me.
Okay.
And that's not healthy. So what I'm seeing, and good illustration is Jamie, where I see obstacles, Jamie will sometimes come and see an opportunity and say, you know, this is an opportunity for us to engage over here. You know, and William Antonio does that as well. But I think when community is working well, we help each other see opportunities where one person may be thinking, this is not going to be good. There was probably people in that room thinking, okay, now that you guys put in jail, how are we going to strategically get the word out without getting in trouble?
Sure.
Somebody else came along and said, let's just talk louder.
Right.
And what? That's not going to work. Yes, it is, because these are different rules.
Right.
We're following God's rules, and so we're going to be more bold.
Mm.
I bet you if you took a vote at the beginning of that discussion, it would lose. No, we're not going to be more bold. Mm. That's crazy. We're going to end up in jail.
Yeah.
So I think what community does is help us overcome the parts of our personality that would be ruled by fear or doubt.
Yeah.
And because other people, where you may see an obstacle, other people say, no, it's time to go. And when you open yourself up to that, God can stretch you. God can take you to places you wouldn't go.
No, I agree. And I think, like, you're talking about fear. I think fear is the biggest obstacle to the kind of generosity, you know, that we see in these passages, because I might need this. This is mine. And I might need it for later, that I need to be safe. You're really just scared something might happen, you know? But when you're surrendered to God and then submitting to one another, to the community, oh, we're going to take care of each other. And then it's a little easier to be generous. Just like it's a little easier to be bold when you got people around you who are full of boldness. It's also easier to be generous, which is maybe the opposite of what you're thinking when the police are looking for you. It's easier to get together. You know, all they needed to do was split up the group. Let's just go follow Jesus, but in our own houses. That they would have been fine. Sticking together, like that's what bothers governments even now. It's like when you come together, so the fact that they would have been tempted to not have community, but they pressed into it for those same reasons, because God was shaking the room where they were. They were aware of a higher power and a higher authority than the people who had just arrested them.
This is the Holy Spirit. You know, in community, we gather them in like a higher concentration. We all have a peace.
Absolutely.
But when it comes together, it takes over, and it does. It motivates the hearts of people. It shines light around us. So I think this is a perfect example of, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They're gathered together and they're surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And he does amazing things. He puts thoughts in our heads. He softens our heart. And as importantly, it reflects into the community, and so they see Christ. So more believers together and more committed and surrendered is more Holy Spirit. It just frees him to do his thing. And it's amazing. I always say we get a front row seat to watch the Holy Spirit work.
I remember when I first moved here to Zephyr Hills, we'd been in China, and then we'd spent a year like at our parents' house in between things. And, you know, at our age, most people with kids that we had would have like some accumulated wealth. But you don't accumulate wealth on the mission field, I think, if you're doing it right. Some people do. I don't know about that. But anyway, we didn't. The church was just so generous. You know, I came here one time to candidate for the associate pastor position, met some people. I couldn't remember their names, you know, but by the time we came back, they just said, you know, they don't have any furniture. And people just gave us furniture, or they're like, hey, my neighbor just died and his wife's moving and they got to get rid of all this stuff. And so they gave us other people's furniture. You know what I mean? Or they bought us a washer and dryer, and somebody bought us a couch. They're like, we don't want to give you an old couch. Well, here's some money. Go buy a new couch. Go pick it out. And just that outpouring, that generosity, it really endeared them to us, right? These people that I'm coming to serve, you don't get a welcome like that in most jobs. You don't make a lot of money as a pastor, but you're rich in other ways.
Yeah.
And that's just true of the church in general, right? There's nobody who's left lands or money or family for my name that doesn't receive hundredfold more in this life and the next. And that's the church, right? The church is the answer to that. How they just totally poured out love on me and my family, which we didn't earn. And what a picture of the community of believers.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.